Right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here today. Glad that you blew in this morning with that wonderful wind that's going on out there. But we are grateful today to be in here where the wind is calm, right? We might hear it on the building, but it's nice. Good to see all of you here today. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're especially glad that you're here. If you wouldn't mind, we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And the easiest way to make that happen is to take the communication card and the seat back in front of you and either fill it out and drop it in one of the wooden boxes on the way out or scan the QR code. It'll take you into our website, and there's a way that you can let us know more about you there, but you can see what all is going on at Living Water. So good to have all of you here today. Let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. And I already know the answer, so might as well just be honest with the question, but it's going to help us get our thoughts going today. How many of you have done something or said something in the past that you regret? All right, thank you, all of us. Thank you for your honesty today. We'll have confession time later in the service where you'll be able to talk about all those regretful things. Just kidding, we're not going to do that. But the reality is that we all have things in our past that we regret, things that we would like to have a redo over. And that just happens in our life. Sometimes it's a decision that shaped our future, and sometimes it's just a dumb idea that for some reason you followed through with. For example, there was a man that decided he was going to make a jetpack suit so that he could fly. Now, right there, we know that something's going to go bad, right? He just decided he's going to make this jetpack suit. So he takes a couple of powerful leaf blowers, and he straps them on with duct tape. Another bad idea. If you have to use duct tape, this is probably not going to work real well. And he's on a dock at a lake, and he fires up the leaf blowers, and he kind of launches himself off, and he face plants right into the lake. Didn't work at all. It was a dumb decision that he should have known was a dumb decision, but he followed through with. Here's the regretful thing. You do that kind of stuff today, guess what? It's going to be all over the internet. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to laugh at you. And you will end up with a name like do-it-yourself jetpack suit dude. And he's got to live with that because he made a dumb decision. But one of my favorites, personal favorite, is a guy by the name of Lawn Chair Larry. Anybody heard of Lawn Chair Larry? This happened many, many years ago, back in 1982. Larry was a truck driver. Larry decided that he wanted to follow through with his lifelong dream of flying. He didn't go to flight school. He did a little research, and he decided he could get some weather balloons, fill them up with helium, tie them to an aluminum lawn chair. How many of you know what that is? That tells you how long ago this was. Ties them to an aluminum lawn chair, gets it all set up. He grabs some sandwiches, grabs some beer. You're going to need sandwiches and beer for a flight like this. And a BB gun. And he gets ready to take off from his backyard. Now, his idea, his plan was that he was just going to float up, hoping to get up to about 30 feet or so, and just kind of fly around the neighborhood. When he gets ready to come down, he's going to take the BB gun, he's going to shoot out some of the balloons, and he's going to gently land to the ground. But here's what happened. When he released and took off, he immediately shot up 16,000 feet in the air into the flight path where airlines are coming in to land at LAX, Los Angeles Airport. These guys that are flying these planes, they start radioing in going, there is a guy up here in a lawn chair with a BB gun. Can you imagine if you were in the control tower and you're hearing this? What in the world's going on? By the way, the FAA did not find this amusing at all. And he's up there, and he got way up high real fast. And you know up there, the oxygen level's low, but he's able to think things through, and so he strategically starts shooting out some of the balloons so he will lower down. And so he's picking one on this side, then one on this side. What he was not expecting was dropping the BB gun in the process. And so he slowly descends. 45 minutes takes him to come down. He gets tangled up in the electric lines. knocks out the electricity in the whole area. And he's hanging there by these electric lines. Finally, he falls out of the lawn chair to the ground unharmed, physically. But he was harmed emotionally. That's how he got the nickname, Lawn Chair Larry. Now, this one kind of intrigues me because it sounds like a brilliant idea, right? Sounds like, this is kind of cool. I want to be able to do this. And there were many copycats later that would do similar things. But he didn't think it through real well. What he was not expecting was the mental side of things. And 10 years later, and I don't know why, but 10 years later, he would end up committing suicide. But he kept that name, Lawn Chair Larry. But here's the thing. He had 45 minutes up there in the air, airplanes flying around him, low on oxygen because he's so high up, to think about the decision that he made. I wonder what was going through his mind at that moment, if there was any regret. But the reality is we all have things that we have done in our life, things that we have said, things that we have done that we look back up on and go, that probably was not the best idea that I could have come up with. And because of that, there's a lot of times we carry that weight around with us. And that begins to rehearse itself over and over in our mind as we think about it for a long period of time. And sometimes when we go to bed at night and we lay down, we're remembering what we did. We're remembering that stupid action and how that may have set us back in our mind a little bit. Well, over the last several weeks, we've been in a series of messages that we're calling Rest for the Weary. And in week one, we noticed the invitation that Jesus gives for all of us, if you're tired, if you're running on empty, to come to me and I will give you rest. And that invitation is for everyone, and we realize that it's only through Christ that we find true rest. But along the way, we saw in week two that God places people in our lives, friends in our lives, the kind of people that we need to surround ourselves with, that understand when we are too weak, when we're too tired, when we're too weary to get to Christ on our own, that they help us get to Christ. And then last week, we looked at how we can be free from the exhausting trap of performance. Trying to perform, trying to look good for others, to look good for God, and how exhausting that can be, and we can bring that to Christ, we can lay that down at His feet. And today, we're going to talk about something that many of us carry quietly, yet heavily. And that is a little thing that we call our past. The things that we regret, the failures that we can't undo, the damage that we wish that we could go back and fix. And the title of today's message is Freedom from Your Past. Freedom from Your Past. The truth is that many of us have our own jetpack moments in life. A lot of us have our own helium balloons tied to aluminum chair moments in our life. Now, it's fun for us when we hear these stories of other people and we look back and we kind of laugh at them and we kind of put the focus on them, because if we focus on them, then people won't focus on our stupid decisions, our failures. Maybe for a moment, I will even forget those things. But the problem is that if we don't deal with them, if we don't bring them to the feet of Jesus and lay them there, then they will become a heavy load upon us. The words that we can't unsay, the relationships that we wish we would have handled differently, the opportunities that we blew or the opportunities that we didn't follow through with, the hurt that we caused or maybe the hurt that we received. And that kind of weight can leave us weary. Not just tired in body, but tired in spirit. So if you've ever found yourself in that place where regret is heavier than your hope, I got news for you. You're not alone. Just a few moments ago, you watched everybody in this place, or pretty much everybody in this place, raise their hand and say, I've got those kind of regrets. I've made some mistakes in my life. And I tell you, for some of us, we like, I have a regret that I can't let go of. But for others, it's, I've got several of those regrets. I got several things that I've done in my life that I wish I could go back and hit the rewind button on and redo, or maybe not even do at all because I didn't think things through, or I reacted when I shouldn't have in ways that I shouldn't have. But you're not alone. And in Scripture, we see a man that we're going to look at today in Exodus chapter 2. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. A man by the name of Moses. Moses had those kind of moments in his life. And we're going to look at one of those today. Before he ever stood before Pharaoh, before he ever parted the Red Sea, he made a decision in his life that changed the course of his life for a while. He tried to do the right thing, but unfortunately, he did it in the wrong way. And the fallout drove him into hiding for decades. But as we're about to see in this passage, that he found himself in a place of failure and regret. But God wasn't finished with him yet. God wasn't finished with him yet. And as we take a look at this story, I want you to keep in mind what was going on in that day. Back in his day, Israel was in a bad place. It was a difficult time for them. It was a difficult place for them to be. It was a dark time in Israel's history. God's people had been enslaved in Egypt for generations. Pharaoh had become increasingly threatened by their growing numbers. And he was worried that there could be a rise up because there are getting to be so many of them and that they could overthrow him. So Pharaoh comes out with a horrible decree, a horrible plan, where he says all the young Hebrew boys need to be killed. They were to be thrown into the Nile River. But in an act of faith, in an act of desperation, Moses' mother places him in a basket, placed the basket in the river, and she watched as her little baby floated away. I can't imagine how horrible that must have been for her to have this baby that the leader says this baby boy must be killed, and she comes up with this plan where the baby boy wouldn't be killed, but she begins to watch as her baby floats away. But by God's providence, the basket was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who took Moses in and raised him as her own. Think about the irony of this. The future deliverer of Israel was raised in the very palace of the king who wanted him dead, who wanted to have him killed. So Moses grows up. He grows up with all the privilege, all the things that you would get of being Egyptian royalty. He had the education. He had everything that he wanted while he's growing up, had the power, had the wealth. But Moses also had inside of him his identity of who he was, a Hebrew. And he had been burning beneath the surface the anguish that his people were going through. So by the time we reach Exodus chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 11 in just a moment, Moses is now about 40 years old, and he's caught between two worlds. He's caught between the palace that he grew up in and the world that his people live in that he should be a part of. And so all this is going on inside of him. And so what we're going to read in this passage, he gets to this point where he's going to go out and he's going to be around his people. So notice what it says, Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian, hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who started the fight. And the man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today? An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered, "and then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then where is he?" their father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation and he settled there with him. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. Later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. Father, we thank you for this time today to dive into your word, to study your word together. God, I pray that over the next few moments, we would just hear your voice as you speak to our hearts. You help us to see what you would have us to see in this passage today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in this passage, Moses steps out of the palace and he steps into the midst of his people. He noticed the reality of how hard they were forced to work and how mistreated they were. Now, Moses at this time is around 40 years old. And so he comes out and he's watching what is going on. He sees how mistreated the people are. He sees how hard they're having to work. But it goes further than that. He also now sees an Egyptian that is beating one of the Hebrews. And so Moses looks at this and he said, that's not right. And he's going to step up and he's going to do something. But I want you to understand this. Point number one, if you're taking notes today, is the right thing that is done in the wrong way is still wrong. The right thing that is done in the wrong way is still wrong. Moses had a heart for his people. And as he's out watching and seeing what's going on, he sees this injustice that's being done. And so Moses reacts to what he sees. He doesn't take time and ask God, "God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, how do you want me to handle this situation?" Notice what it says he does. He begins to look around. And the reason that he's looking around is because he wants to make sure that nobody is watching. Can I just tell you a little secret today? That if you're looking around to see who's watching you, do what you're getting ready to do. That's probably a sign that you're getting ready to do the wrong thing. That should have been a moment for Moses to step back and go, wait a second, if I'm worried about what anybody's thinking, if I'm worried about who's going to see me do this, then maybe I need to think this through because maybe it's not the right thing to do. But Moses doesn't do that. He looks around, he doesn't see anybody watching him, and so he acts. And what he does is he kills this Egyptian. He commits murder. Moses wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to help the hurting. He wanted to help the mistreated. His passion was right, but his method was reckless. And instead of bringing justice, it brought consequences. Moses acted without prayer. He acted without counsel. He acted without waiting on God. Anybody else done that in their life? Let me ask you, I was going to ask this a little later in the message, but I just feel like I need to ask it now. How many of you have ever murdered somebody? Don't raise your hand. This is a big deal, right? I mean, I think we can all agree, Moses messed up. Moses blew it. And he knows that he blew it, and we'll see that in just a moment. Moses had the right heart. If you go over to Acts chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to share this with you. But in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Stephen is on trial because he has been out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He has made the religious leaders upset with him. So they brought him in, they've got him on trial. And while he's on trial, Stephen begins boldly preaching and teaching these religious leaders how faithful God is. He starts walking through the stories of Abraham, of Joseph, and of Moses, and of David. And he's doing this to remind his accusers that God has always been working. And he works through flawed people, often rejected people, and that God is always faithful even when Israel is not. And so the religious leaders continue to get more and more upset with him. But what Stephen was reminding him of when he was talking about the story of Moses, he talks about Moses killing the Egyptian. And he says that Moses thought that the people would recognize him as a deliverer. Listen to these words of Stephen found in Acts 7:25. He says, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't recognize it. So here's what's going on. God has placed within Moses' heart that he is going to be a rescuer. He's going to be a leader for his people, for the Hebrew people. And so Moses has this desire in his heart, this burning in his heart. And so he goes out and he's with the people and he makes this huge error. He makes this huge mistake. And it's a mistake that's going to end up following him for a while. I want you to understand today, Moses tried to fix a spiritual problem with his human strength, and it actually created bigger problems. And the same thing happens to us. And when we try to fix things in our own human strength instead of in God's strength, it will cause us to be weary. It'll cause us to be tired. And we end up hurting a lot of times rather than helping when we step out and we do it on our own instead of waiting on God and trusting God. We carry the weight of it afterwards. Have you ever made a decision with good intentions, but it ended up just being the wrong thing to do? Maybe the heart was right, but it was the wrong timing. Maybe the heart was right, but the way you responded was wrong. Whatever it was, it still makes it the wrong decision. And then we have to live with that decision. We can't go back and undo it. And then I want you to notice, secondly, that sometimes our regret will lead to fear. The regret that we have sometimes will lead to fear. Notice what he says over in verses 14 and 15. It says that Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened. And he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Listen, the fear that Moses had was real. Moses goes home after he makes this horrible mistake. I don't know if he slept well that night or not, but the next day he gets out and he goes back among the people. He sees two of the Hebrew men that are now fighting one another. And Moses steps up and he says, "Hey, why are you fighting one another?" And one of the men looks at him and said, who makes you our master? Who gives you the right to be over us? And what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Remember, Moses looked around. He didn't see anybody watching, but apparently somebody was watching. Somebody saw, and now these two men that he's stepping up, he's trying to be a peacemaker. He's trying to get them to quit fighting with one another. And now he's questioned where he gets his authority because somebody saw the stupid thing that he had done. He had a fear that somebody saw this. Remember, looking around. That's where his fear began. What if somebody sees what I'm about to do? Well, somebody saw what he was about to do. They saw that he killed the Egyptian. They saw that he buried the Egyptian. Now his fear is, well, what if Pharaoh finds out? Because Pharaoh's not going to be very happy that I killed one of his men. And the story does get back to Pharaoh. It says that Pharaoh found out. How did the story get back to Pharaoh? I want to know who saw. Somebody saw, and they went and told somebody else. And what happened? Then that person went and told somebody else. And now the word is spreading around, and that's how quick it goes. But when we make mistakes in our lives that we don't want anybody to know about, we don't want anybody to know of our failures and mistakes, we begin to worry and we begin to have fear. Well, what if they find out? And here's what we know. We know that if somebody finds out, they're probably going to tell somebody else who's going to tell somebody else that's going to tell somebody else, and the story is going to spread. And that's exactly what happened. Why do we have that fear? Because we know how it works. How do we know how it works? Because a lot of times we're the same way. We look at the faults of other people and we can't wait to tell. You know what they did? And a lot of times I think that we do that because it gets the focus off of me and the mistakes that I've made. Sometimes it does that for me personally. If I can look at your mistake and I can see your mistake, now all of a sudden I feel a little bit better about my past and my mistakes, but only for a short time. I don't know if that's what happened in the story, but Pharaoh finds out. And now Moses is afraid for his life because Pharaoh wants to kill him. The fear that Moses felt was very real. And he was afraid that everyone knows. Everyone now is going to know what kind of person that I really am. And Pharaoh is going to kill me. So scripture says that Moses took off. And he went to this place called Midian. Now, Midian is a desert place. It is a dry desert kind of land. It's not the kind of place that you'd run to for a weekend vacation. You wouldn't want to take your family there and go spend the week and hang out and get some rest. That's not what kind of place Midian was. And for 40 years, Moses stayed in Midian, tending sheep, living in hiding in this dry wilderness, in this desert. Midian symbolically represents something even more personal. It represents a place of running, a place of waiting, a place of silence. He's not just running from Pharaoh, he's running from his past. He's running from his people. He might even be running from himself, but he's running from his calling. And Acts chapter 7 again says he was 40 when he fled, and he was 80 when God called him to the burning bush. So he went out when he was 40 years old. Now he's running and hiding in this place called Midian, and he hides there for 40 years. God had placed a desire in him to deliver his people, but when the people didn't recognize that, when the very people that he tried to help rejected him and realized that Moses was not a perfect person and that he made a mistake, he runs and he regrets it. So for 40 years, he's got a lot of time to repeat in his mind the mistake that he made, to rehearse it over and over again. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you laid down at night getting ready to go to sleep, and all of a sudden in your mind you start rehearsing that thing that you regret, the thing that you wish you could do over, the words that you said that you wish you could take back, but you know, even though you apologize about them, that those words still hurt and they're still out there and you can't redo them. And we begin to rehearse that over and over in our mind. And can I just tell you, when we're doing that, that places a heavy burden upon us, a heavy weight upon us. And we get tired carrying that heavy weight. Moses finds himself in this place of Midian. And he has a lifetime of thinking, God, what have I done? I've blown it. I have messed up. Maybe some of you are in your own kind of Midian place today, that desert place right now, that dry, that lonely place spiritually. Place where you've been carrying regret like a weight that you think you have to manage or that you have to deal with on your own. But let me tell you this. God doesn't put you in Midian to leave you there. He puts you there to prepare you. We see that in the life of Moses. Sometimes we can confuse God's silence and his absence with his anger towards us because of what we've done. And sometimes that silence and what we feel like is his absence is him just preparing us for what he's getting ready to do. The third thing that I want you to see is that God meets us right where we are at. God meets us in the place right where we're at. At the end of these verses that we just read, it said the people were still under the burden of slavery. They were crying out to God for help, and God heard their cries. He remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was his time to act. And this is where God meets up with Moses right where he was at. Notice what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. I love this story. So Moses is out doing what he does every day. He's taking care of the flock. He's taking care of the animals. He's doing it. He's been doing it every day now for 40 years. He's just doing the same thing that he does every day. He's not out there in the wilderness setting up some kind of altar and going before God and just laying down all of his burdens before God and having some kind of grand worship service. He's doing what he does every day, and God shows up. And he looks out there and he sees this bush that's burning, but the bush is not being consumed. And he says, that's cool. I think I'll go check that out. I think I would be looking at that and go, what in the world is going on? But the story gets even better, so he starts moving towards the bush. And look what happens in verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, you're in the wilderness taking care of the flock by yourself. You see this bush that's being consumed, so you go to check, or not being consumed, in fire. You go and check it out. You start moving a little closer. Now the bush starts talking to you. What are you going to do? I'm out of there. I'm running. But notice what happens. The bush calls out. It's God calling out, Moses, Moses. Look what happens. At the end of that verse, Moses says, here I am. I'm here. Verse 5, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. 40 years, he's been rehearsing his failure. For 40 years, he probably thought, God's done with me. There's no way that God can use me after what I've done. There's no way that God could probably even love me after what I've done. He placed this desire in my heart. I went out. I did something very stupid. I blew it. Now I'm having to live out here in this wilderness, have to keep rehearsing this in my mind. I have to keep living with my regret because God's done with me. But God was far from done with Moses. And can I let you in on a little secret today? God is not done with you. I don't care your past. I don't care what mistakes you have made. And it's easy for us to sit back and to condemn ourselves, to beat ourselves up. Anybody beat yourself up? You don't have to admit to that. I'll admit to that for me. I beat myself up. I don't know why I worry about what other people think, what other people are going to say, because I'm going to treat myself worse than they're going to treat me, because I know what I've done. Moses knew what he had done. And he's out there in the wilderness, but God did not forget where Moses was. And let me tell you something, even in the silence, God was still there with Moses. And what Moses may have felt like was punishment, God was using as preparation. Preparation to get Moses where Moses needed to be, personally, spiritually, to be able to do what God was calling him out to do. God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. You know, it's easy for us. We come into church a lot of times. We put on our face, our happy face. People come up to us and say, how are you doing? We say, I'm blessed, highly favored, whatever the word is. There's a restaurant we go to some. And this one waitress, she always comes up. She's very friendly. And just, how are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. And I'm thinking, that's great. But how are you really doing on the inside? Because a lot of times, we can act like on the outside we're doing good. By the way, we are all blessed and highly favored. That's a good thing to say. not knocking that. I'm just saying what's really going on the inside. And sometimes we can put on an outward face that shows that everything is great, but on the inside, we're living in Midian. We're living in that desert, in that dry place, and we're not hearing God. And we're saying, God, did you forget about me? God, you had to turn away from me because of what I've done. But what we see with Moses is such a great reminder to us that God is still there. God is still there. But do you trust that? Do you trust him when you can't hear his voice, when you can't see his hand moving? Do you still trust that God is there with you? God is there. The angel appears in the bush. After 40 years of silence, God speaks. Not in the palace, not in a temple, not even during a spiritual fast of some kind, but God meets Moses in the ordinary while Moses was doing his normal job. God didn't wait for Moses to come back with some grand apology, saying that, God, I've done this, and now for 40 years I've done this every day. I have earned my way back. Because can I let you in on something? You can't earn your way back, just like you couldn't earn your way with him to begin with. It is all because of his grace for us. And his grace comes through. And then the fourth thing that I want you to see and understand is that the calling that God has on your life doesn't expire because of your mistakes. It doesn't expire because of your mistake. It'd been easy for Moses to sit back and say, God, I've blown it. You can never use me again. So I'm just going to hang out here in the desert. I'm going to feel sorry for myself for the rest of my life because I know that you cannot use me. But his mistakes didn't cause God's plan for his life to expire. Notice what happens. Jump down in verse 10. He says, now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. In verse 11, but Moses protested to God. He protested, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. And this is the sign that I am the one who has sent you. And he gives signs that he can show the people so that they will know that I am with you. But I love those words, I am with you. Moses, God, do you not know who I am? I'm a murderer. I've been out here in hiding. I jumped out there. But he also goes on and he says, so when I go to the people, they're going to ask me, who is it that sent you? Because they already asked. Remember when I killed that guy and I was trying to break up the fight and they looked at me and said, who are you to try to be our leader? So he knows that it's going to come again. And God says, I am with you. That's all you need. That's all we have to have in our life. If we know that God is with us, then we can do whatever it is that God asks us to do. And it doesn't matter what our past is. We can come up with excuses. If you keep on reading, Moses keeps protesting this. He said, but God, I don't even know how to talk in front of people. Well, you used to. I don't even know how I'm going to do this. And God gets a little frustrated with him. And so God teams him up with Aaron. But listen, get this. Your failures do not expire. Your failures do not cause God's plan to expire in your life. God's got great plans. I believe this. If you're still alive and breathing, how many of you are alive and breathing? A few of you don't understand what that means. God's still got a plan for you. God's still got something for you. Don't let your failures keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Live in him. Bring those failures to the feet of Jesus. Again, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, all of you that have these burdens, come to me, bring those burdens and lay them at my feet. I will give you rest. You want rest from your failures, rest from your past? Bring it, lay it down at the feet of Jesus. And don't pick it back up. I keep saying that. Don't pick it back up. And the reason I keep saying that is because I have a tendency to do that. I'll lay it down, pick it back up, and carry it back out. That weight that he does not intend for us to carry. Lay it at the feet of Jesus, and in him you will find rest. And yes, you can have rest from those past mistakes, those past failures. Lay them at the feet of Jesus. Father, I thank you today for your truth and your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. God, I pray right now, anyone who maybe that past is just holding them back. It's a heavy load. The things that they have done that they can't get out of their mind. God, I pray right now each one of us would just lay those at your feet and we would find that rest and that peace in you. God, I thank you for your plan that you have and a plan that includes us. And God, I pray that we would recognize that just because we've messed up, that doesn't mean that you're done with us. That God, sometimes that mess up, that mistake is allowed, that helps prepare us for who you want us to be, who you're going to use. So God, I pray right now that again, we would just come to you, come to Jesus. God, I pray for anyone that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would draw them close and today would be the day of salvation for them. God, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you that as we go out into a world that is crazy, that God, we know that you are with us. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we prepare to dismiss this morning. Know that God loves you. God cares for you. And if you've got a heavy load that you've been carrying, something that you feel guilty about, you feel horrible about, lay them at the feet of Jesus. And today, if you're ready to make a decision for him, you'd like to visit with somebody about that, we will hang around. We'd love to visit with you after the service is over, if that's where you're at. As we go out, let's go out and take the love of Christ with us to a world that needs it as much or more now than ever. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Have a great week.